Turn to Isaiah chapter number 6 tonight, please. What we've seen tonight is what our nation needs. There's a high school of over 3,000 young people down in Florida that have been taught, they sprang from a monkey, to live like slime, and that's what they're doing. One of their own, visited 30 some times by the police, FBI, and all of that. Yet they just looked at him, shook their head, didn't have any answers for him. The answer's in Jesus. And what young people need is Jesus. And they need hope. And we've got delinquent parents, and that's why we've got delinquent children in this hour. And you know, the devil will take those young people and continue to press bitterness in their heart. I'm glad, thank God, for a group of young folk that are here tonight that are seeing Jesus exalted and lifted up. The world would try to press their sins upon all of us, but thank God, God's got a church and He's got a people. Amen. And I bless His name for His breath. Tonight, let's stand as we reverence God's Word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teetle tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Lord, we look to you tonight. We ask, dear God, that you'll speak to us through your word. We glorify you for your visitation. Lord, we thank you for the times of refreshing. And we know that we have no idea what you've done in hearts tonight. And Lord, what you're continuing to do. And I do pray, God, you touch these churches and this people. May you rend the heavens and come down. And may there be a quickening and a reviving and a renewing and a refreshing among your children. Dear God, I pray those fires might spread throughout this country and throughout this community, yea, even reach unto the ends of the world. I ask you, our Father, to touch our nation. Dear God, we're in such a mess. And I pray, Lord, you to help us in these days to have a God consciousness placed back upon us by whatever providential means that you would ordain to use to your glory. God, I plead the blood of Jesus now. Have your way. We thank you for all you've done. We glorify you and give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach for a few minutes on this thought, seeing what Isaiah saw. Seeing what Isaiah saw. Now, in chapter number 1 and in verse number 1, God declares to us that this is the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. And we find that as Isaiah comes on the scene in these first 5 chapters, what he's seeing is not very good. And he describes for us the sadness or the wickedness of the day that he is living in. And as you go through these first 5 chapters, Brother Isaiah has been called on to declare judgment against the sin of that hour. And it's formulated in several woes that he gives in these early chapters. Chapter number 3 and verse 9, look there. He said, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto them." And as I've studied the children of Israel prior to the Babylonian captivity, I'm seeing in the mirror of God's word a reflection of America. When they sang that song, "We live in a nation the greatest on earth," it breaks my heart to see how this great nation has gone downhill so far and so fast. I ate lunch with an elderly man this week, and he said, "I'd never dreamed when I was a boy that I would ever seen in our nation the things that we're seeing." Well, I'm not that old, but I would have never dreamed growing up that I would have seen what we're seeing in this nation. And when a reprobation takes hold of a country, they do what the children of Israel did in verse number 9. They declare their sin as Sodom. They cannot blush. They will not blush. Yea, they're proud of their wickedness and their ungodliness. We've got a nation that's proud of its sins. Billy Graham died today. There was a newscaster that said to a fellow that he had there interviewing about Mr. Graham, said, "What would he say about our president and about this, that, and the other that's going on in our nation today?" He said, "Well, we don't have to wonder about that." Said just a couple of years ago when North Carolina was passing that homosexual legislation about the bathrooms and all, he wrote a public letter and he said, "We better be careful because we're calling the wrath of Almighty God down on our nation by acting like Sodom and Gomorrah." And I say, amen. And we act like this is just some passing sin, you know. I fell in one of the major Bible colleges in the Southeast. The president stood up and said, "Homosexuality is no more sin than you stealing a penny piece of candy or cheating on a test." Well, God didn't burn Sodom and Gomorrah because somebody pickpocketed a penny piece of candy. And he didn't make them an example according to Jude because they cheated on a college test. But because of the degrading and the destroying of the family and the very structuring of society, God said, enough is enough. Isaiah says, "Woe unto them," in verse 11. "Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given unto him." And he mentions the various sins in verse number 8 of chapter number 5. "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, instead of multiplying and being fruitful and scattering abroad. They were ganging up in their little cities." And I'm a country boy. I don't have much use for big cities. Cain builded him a city. And we've got folk off the country, off the farm, and we passed legislation to make it hard for any small farmer to make it anymore. And when you gang up in city life and live like a bunch of rats, you better be real careful. In verse number 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, till the wine inflame them. We want to talk about all these drugs that are going on. The number one drug problem in America is liquor and beer and wine. And they say it's a disease. If it's a disease, it's the only disease that they advertise between every bounce in a basketball game, every swat in a baseball game, every pass in a football game. It's the only disease that they magnify and glorify as though that's the way to live. It's not a disease. It's sin, and it is a root of what's taking hold in our country. Again, in verse number 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Verse number 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sound like they've been hearing some of these politicians out of D.C. talk. Calling God's people wicked. Calling the wicked righteous. The light darkness and the darkness light. Judges that are judging the opposite of truth and righteousness and right. Israel was being turned over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means the inability to make a proper moral choice. And the reason they don't know right from wrong and up from down and in from out is because they just don't have that ability anymore. Their mind has been tainted and destroyed by sin. Then in verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. If you go to any college campus and you preach, in the beginning God created the world and all that in them is, they'll mock and scorn you as some fool. And yet they play these guys thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars to try to convince folk that grandma and grandpa was a monkey, a baboon somewhere, and we all sprang out of a big blowout from a cosmic meteorite somewhere. And being wise in their own eyes, they have become fools. And Isaiah says, woe unto them. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward they sell out for the almighty dollar. You don't have to be a wise man to know what's going on in the swamp of D.C. when a fella goes there because they pay him $80,000 a year and he stays 4 years and he comes out a multimillionaire. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out there's been some money slipped under the table somewhere and that he has sold out. And that's why we're in the shape we're in. We got a bunch of Judas Iscariots and traitors that have sold this nation down the drain. Goes right on down the line, listing all these various sins. But then, here's where Isaiah got in trouble at. In verse number 20, he said, in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And Isaiah said, if one look to the land, behold darkness. I don't see anything but darkness and sorrow in this land. And then he said, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. He said, I've looked out at the land and darkness is everywhere. And I'm even looking up at heaven and there's darkness there. I'm discouraged. I'm despondent. Where's God in all this? Why is God silent? And Isaiah got his eyes upon the generation that he was living in. And he got his eyes off the Lord. And you can preach all these woes, and I can preach all these woes, and we can believe everything that gun barrel straight Isaiah preached, and yet wind up being so discouraged and despondent, you feel like running in a cave somewhere and pulling the lid on top of you. And the reason being, he got his eyes on the things around him, and he got his eyes off God. and left to himself. We don't know where Isaiah would have went or what he would have become. But I see number one, an intervention. Look in verse 1 of chapter number 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, God's going to intervene in Isaiah's life, and he's going to do so through the most unusual thing, and that is a funeral. Uzziah's daddy, he messed up. He wound up getting assassinated. Then Uzziah, as a young man, was raised up. Man, he became a great king. He saw the mistake of his daddy, and he did right. God blessed him politically. He blessed him militarily. He blessed him financially. He blessed him domestically. He blessed him every way that you could be blessed because he honored God. But the Bible said that when he got strong, he forgot the Lord. That was his demise. That's what brought him down. And sometimes, you know, we pray toward things and we seek toward things and we ask God for things. And then the Lord blesses and he gives it to us. And if we're not careful, we'll get our eyes off of God and we'll get our eyes on the things and we'll forget who has blessed us and who's given us the position and given us authority or given us the riches or given us the power or given us the opportunity. And like Uzziah, we get our eyes off of him. And then Uzziah got brash and he began to cross lines that he should not have crossed. He said, I'll just burn some incense to the Lord. And the priest said, no, no, you're the king, we're the priest. And God said, that's off limits. He said, I don't care what God said. And he grabbed the censer and he ran in the temple to burn incense. And mighty men of God stood against him and said, that's not right. It's not right. And God smote him with leprosy. And those mighty men pushed him and ushered him out. And the scripture said that Uzziah died as a leper. He died in front of all the people. God made a statement, I'll only let you go so far, and then I will strike with judgment. We hear a lot about God is love, God is love, God is love, and he is love. That's one of the essence of his character. But God's also a holy God. And God is not pleased with this generation. He's angry with the wicked every day. And the hand of God came down on Uzziah, and Uzziah died. And it was in that year they had that funeral. And they didn't bury him with the rest of the kings. They buried him out in the field. And Uzziah died in disgrace before the Lord. And Isaiah in that day saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up. You that have brothers or sisters, you ever remember when one of them got spanked and you were watching that? You know what it did to me? I don't know what it did for you. It put the fear of God in me. And I said, they played the devil. I'm not going to go play that route. Amen. And Uzziah died, and in that death, God is preaching a message. Amazing thing. If you go to a graveyard, there's a good message there. Number one, you're going to die. I'm going to die. You may be 99 years old like Mr. Graham, or you might be a teenager, a kid like some of these down here in this school. But every one of us are going to die. So then we have to ask the question, are we ready to die? A young lady came to the altar a minute ago. She said, I wasn't ready to die. I need to get saved. I need to get prepared to meet God. And you better be asking that question because you don't know when you're going to die. While we're sitting in this service at 3 o'clock, is on Monday, my son was sitting at a red light with another friend of his and my other son, and they were headed down to a revival meeting. He's 5 feet away from a car in front of him. The traffic was stopped, and all of a sudden, wham, 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 three different cars hit each other and knocked him into that other car. God spared him in mercy. He could have gone out of here while I was sitting here at 3 o'clock that fast. You don't have to be unhealthy. You don't have to have a bad heart. Your high blood pressure You don't have to have high blood pressure. There's plenty of bullets out here on the highway. A lot of oak trees on the side of the road. There's 10,000 ways that God can come after you in death. And he's not going to ask your mama, your daddy. He's not even going to ask you when he gets ready to come after you. Death tells us we better be right with God. Death tells us we better be burdened about our neighbor. Have you ever asked your neighbor, are you saved? I hear this, pray for so-and-so. He got killed on the way to work the other day, left behind a wife and a family. And I go up to him and say, well, how long did you work with that fellow? Oh, probably 10 years. Well, was he a saved man? Well, I never did get around to talking to him about that. And I'm thinking, man, I'm not going to work 10 minutes around somebody without asking them about their soul, much less 10 years. And when you look at death, you say, hey, this thing's going to end for everybody in here and everybody I know and everybody I'm connected with. And if I've got any God about me, I care not only about myself that I've got right with God, but I want to see them get right with God. In the year that King Uzziah died, God did something for Isaiah. He said, I saw also the Lord. He didn't quit seeing the sin that was around him, even on over in Isaiah. There's some more woes to come, and there's plenty of judgment preaching in Isaiah's message. But I'm going to tell you, he saw something beside the darkness that was all around him. And you can't help but see the mess that we're in everywhere we turn. But tonight, I hope that we can see something beside the darkness that's in our land. Notice what Isaiah saw. He said, I saw also the Lord. Master, overseer, ruler, boss. The one that's on the throne. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. First thing he saw was a heavenly throne. Praise God, he looked beyond Uzziah. And they didn't know which way the kingdom would turn after Uzziah. They were up in the air about all that. They had no idea which way it would go. But he looked beyond Uzziah and he looked unto the throne of glory. And he got his eyes on the fact that there's somebody ruling over it all. Kings come and kings go. Men are dignified by thrones. But this throne is dignified by the one that sits on it. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. And this throne is not a kingly throne of the earth. This throne was not given by legislation. He wasn't voted to be on this throne. The people didn't gather and say, we put you on this throne. This throne was established before the foundation of the world. This throne is the throne that's above every throne. This throne is the throne where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is seated upon him. I'm glad, thank God, we've got a God upon his throne. Now, Laodicea means the people rule, and we've got that attitude today. But I'm going to tell you something. There's somebody above the peoples of this earth, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And he's seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, and there ain't nobody going to take him off that throne. The devil tried it, and he wound up being kicked out of heaven and all the cohorts of hell that followed him. And nobody else is going to pull him off the throne. Hollywood can try it. The news media can try it. The world can try it. Politicians can try it. But they've all failed before, and they'll all fail throughout all eternity. This is God's throne, and there's no principality, no power, no ruler above his throne. Praise God, it's not established for a little while. He's called the King Eternal. Hallelujah. Eternal. He didn't have a beginning and he won't have an end. He's always been. And by the way, he's not always been. He always is right now. He never has been a was. And he never has been a will be. He always is a is. And he doesn't move in the segments of time. He embraces eternity to eternity. He is God. And besides him, there is none else. And Isaiah said, I saw him and he's sitting on the throne. He's not standing up, pacing, wringing his hand, pulling his hair out, milking his chin, scratching his head, wondering, what in the world am I going to do next? No, he's sitting, resting upon the throne in peace. He's upon the throne in power. Thank God that's his place. That's where he's at. Friend, Isaiah needed to see a God on the throne. You don't hear a lot of that preached today, but we need to see, the book teaches us he's on the throne. But not only do we see him on the heavenly throne, but we see him honored. The Bible says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. I saw him high and lifted up. He's honored in his highness. Isaiah said, I started looking toward the throne, and the more I looked, the more I had to crane my head because of the highness of the throne of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Amen. You say, how high is the throne of God? Turn to Psalms 113, if you will, please. The Lord says it better than I can say it. Psalms 113, praise ye the Lord, praise, oh, ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Now get this next verse. How high is he who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? I read the last two chapters of this Bible, it blows my mind. I can't fathom the city of God coming out of heaven. That's not even heaven. That's just the city of God coming out of heaven. Streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. All the glorious things God has prepared for them that love him. It just warps my mind to even get around the things that are coming down from God out of heaven. It blows my mind when I think about nature and I think about creation. I think of the depths of the sea and the fish that men will never lay their eyes on, and all the creations in the sea and then in the world, and all that God has done and the glorious creation he's given. As you study all that, it just staggers your mind, and we can't get a hold of the magnitude and the glory of it. And yet God, he is so high that he has to humble himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. Glory be to God. Turn to Psalm chapter number 50. In verse number 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there be none to deliver. He said, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. We laugh at the fat-bellied Buddhas and the Hindus with their millions of gods. And we look at the idolaters. But a mental god can be as big an idol as a metal god. Men have made a god in their own mind that is not the God of this Bible. And when we come to this Bible, we don't pick and choose who we want our God to be. I hear them say, now the kind of God we need is, and then they'll say this. And the kind of God we need is, and then they'll say that. We don't pick and choose and make our own God. We come to the Bible with an open heart and an open mind and an open spirit, and we believe, thus saith the Lord. And as he describes himself to be, we don't try to alter him. We don't try to change him. We don't try to make him palatable nor acceptable to society. We bow down and we worship him because he's such a high God that he cannot be changed. Here's what's happening in Genesis 24. Abraham said, Eliezer, come here. I want you to go get a bride for my son Isaac. And here's what I want you to do. You bring her back up here. And he said, well, peradventure, what woman won't come? He said, if she won't come, you leave her where she's at. But in no wise are you to take my son down. You're to bring her up. And what this progressive religious movement is doing is bringing Jesus down instead of bringing the sinner up. Amen. They're saying, come as you are, stay as you are. We'll all go down the road like we are. And just don't judge nobody, you know. And you get out on the street preaching here. Everybody knows this verse. Judge not, ye be not judged. Had a fellow holler that to me. I said, well, what are you doing? Judging that I'm judging? Amen. But you see, my friend, we don't bring him down. We don't bring him down. But they're bringing him down everywhere. I was up in Cincinnati preaching here a while back. And a fellow told me, said, you want to go by and see the great land, what was the great landmark Baptist church? And I said, yeah, I guess so. You used to listen to old Brother Rollins on Big Waggy every Sunday night. Listen to him preach. Man, what a gospel preacher he was. We went by there. We went in the church building, and there they had their little Starbucks back there. And then they didn't have any pews in, and they'd taken the pulpit away, and they've got a big black platform with lights and got a big drum set and a psychedelic set up there, and they have their gospel rock concerts and all that garbage now. He died. Another young generation got a hold of it, and they said, this God he preached is not acceptable to us or our generation. We got to bring him down. Bring him down. Amen. And it wasn't Brother Rollins' fault. No, sir, I'm not criticizing him. But that young bunch has got a hold of that. It's saying, let's take Jesus down. You know what he said about being lifted up so high that he has to humble himself to behold the things that are in heaven? He said in verse number 7 of 113 Psalms, he said that raiseth up the poor and needy out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. Oh, hallelujah. This high and lofty God, he can lift a man out of the dunghill. I was preaching in India in a real poor village, stayed in a dumpy hotel, and one morning this fella came in to clean the toilets. He had a bucket of water and all that, and I spoke to him. He said he was a professor at the college, could speak fluent English, but he said, I'm of the dung caste. He said, my father's job and his father's job and his father's job was to take human waste out and throw it out in the field or wherever we could dispose of it. And he said, that's as far as I'll ever get in life. I just finished copying a message on the blood of Jesus into a little notebook that I've got. And I got a Bible, and I said, can I tell you how God can bring you out of the dung cast and make you a child of the King? And I said, it's right here in this Bible, and I'm going to give you a handwritten message on the blood of Jesus and how you can be saved and how God said he can lift you out of the dung here among the princes. Hallelujah. That old boy took that Bible and stuck it under his shirt, and he held it close to his heart. He said, I promise you, I'll read that. I've never been back through that village ever again. I don't know what all happened to him, but I'm hoping one day, thank God, to meet that old boy that was part of the dung cast and become a prince and a king in the economy of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, he's the high God. But then not only that, the Bible says he's lifted up. Lifted up. Lifted up. Isaiah saw a God that's lifted up. We hear him cursed. We hear him blasphemed. We see him pushed down by everything this world is just pressing and pushing and trying to drive down and degrade and destroy our God. But I want to tell you, thank God he's being lifted up. Turn to Psalms 148. Psalms 148. I want to say creation lifts him up. Yes, it does. Verse number 3-4. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord. From the earth, ye dragons, and all deep, and fire, and hail, and snow, and vapor, and stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountain, and all hills, and fruitful trees, and all cedars, and beasts, and all cattle, and creeping thing, and flying fowl, king of the earth, and all people, princes, and all judges. He says creation praises him. That wind blows through those trees. They're not just moving, they're saying, praise God. If we could interpret the language of the songs of the birds, they rise early in the morning and sing throughout the day, praise him, praise him. The ocean's waves are dashing against the seashore in symmetrical time and saying, praise him, praise him, praise him. The aurora, the northern lights, they've got a musical beat to them. And they have recorded that. And it sort of sounds like a woo, woo, woo. But if you could interpret that, it's saying, glory, glory, glory. They say the stars have a musical beat to them as they shine and give out their light. They're saying, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And creation is giving God the glory. Every time the sun pokes his head up over that eastern horizon, he says he's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. And every time it sets and the old moon comes to follow, the old moon says he's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. And every time the earth spins on its circuit and revolves around this sun and another year clicks off, it says he's faithful. Glory to his name. By him we can see us. By him we stay in time. By him we do not just blow all to pieces. Glory to God. Woo, hallelujah. Turn to Psalms chapter number 19. David laid out there on his back. Boy, he looked up at the heavens and it'd do us good to get out from under street lights and just lay on our back and go to looking up at what God has created. And he says in verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth his speech, and night unto night showeth his knowledge. There's no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to his race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Amen. Glory to God. I had an old mission teacher taught me, Brother Truex probably taught you too. He said he went to Africa to the plains tribes that nobody, no white man ever reached them with the gospel. He said he sat down with the tribe and all the village, and said he looked at the old tribal chief and said, do you know there's a God? And said the old chief said, yes. He said, these men know there's a God? He said, yes, ask them. And so he asked him, said, how do you know there's a God? He said, well, whoever makes the sun to rise in the east and go across the skies and set in the west every day. Said, there's somebody behind that. That must be God. Another one said, whoever it is that gives us the early and the latter rains faithfully every year, that must be God. Whoever it is brings the wilder beast through and gives us meat in due season, that must be God. He said, well, I can tell you about God. It's written right here in this book, and preached the gospel, and the whole village got saved by the grace of God. But God had already been preaching to them through creation. Hallelujah. When I preached in France, I met a lot of folk there and had one fellow said, I want to come visit the Blue Ridge Mountains. I've heard about them. I said, come on. David spent about 3 weeks with me. We took him all over Mount Mitchell, all over the Blue Ridge Parkway. And boy, it's just beautiful. And Cage Cove and all of that. And at the end of it, I asked that Frenchman, I said, what do you think about it? He said, well, I'll tell you, I was raised in Paris. And from the time I was a little boy, when I stepped outside, all I saw was what was man-made. There's pavement, there's concrete, there's buildings, there's art. Everything is man-made and man-centered. He said, but I've come up here and stayed with you these 3 weeks. He said, every morning when I step out on your front porch and I look out over these mountains and I see what God's made. And he said, as I've been from pillar to post all over this place, said, I behold the hand of God. And he said, my heart's just been filled with rapture to see his creation. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, creation lifts him up. Not only that, in Isaiah chapter number 6, he said these celestial beings lift him up. The Bible says that he saw the angels, the seraphims, the fiery ones. It said they were standing there and they had two wings over their face because they wasn't going to look on God directly. Two wings over their feet showing their humility. And two wings, they were hovering ready to fly and obey him at a moment's time. And he said, I heard something out of these angels. Said they're standing around up there and they're hovering like old hummingbirds fixing to feed out of a feeder. And said they got to thinking, how can I lift him up? And one of them said, holy. And the next one said, I'm going to try to top that. And he said, can't top that. Holy. And the next one said, I can do a little better than that. And he said, no, I can't. Holy. And around the throne of God is resounded the holiness of our God. And the angels are lifting him up and magnifying his blessed name. Woo, hallelujah. Every time you read about the angels, even in the New Testament, glory to God, the angels come down. God said, I got a little package I'm going to deliver down there to Mary. And said, don't you tell these shepherds about it. And they got down there and they got the Cain Hepits. Instead of just telling them, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, they had to say, glory to God in the highest. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They couldn't help it, man. They just got it in them. Woo! Hey, you drop on over there to Revelation, there's going to be a multitude that cannot be numbered around the throne of God of the angelic being that are going to be saying, holy, 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 glory, 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 worthy is the Lamb to receive riches and honor and glory to his name. Yes, sir, buddy, the celestial lifts him up. But then I want to say that the Christian ought to lift him up. Amen. Isaiah's starting to get the message. If creation lift him up, the smoke and the doorposts bowing and the whole earth full of his glory, he says, and the angels are lifting him up, he says, I think I ought to get in on this. Amen. In Psalms 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us pray, exalt his name together. Psalms 99:5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Boy, later on, old Isaiah writes some lifted up scripture. You look in chapter number 40. Behold your God. You want a description of who God is? Just mark Isaiah chapter number 40. Write that in there. Go home and read that one, man. The nations before him are as a drop of the bucket. They're less than nothing. They're like dust on the balances. All creation, my friend, glorifies him. And Isaiah is calling attention to lift him up. In chapter number 42, chapter number 43, he lifts him up and he magnifies the Lord. And Jesus said there in John, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And Isaiah is seeing the lifted up king. And you know what happens when he sees the Lord in his proper position? There's a confession that takes place. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. Woe is me. He'd been giving everybody else woe. And he needed to. But now he's going to give himself woe. And you know why he's going to give himself woe? Because the Bible says, I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When a man thinks highly of himself, he's never seen the King. Because if you ever see the King, the automatic end result will be, woe is me. He said, I am undone. It's me. I'm depraved to the very core. Rotten to the very bone. That's me. Nothing good in me. Not only that, I dwell among a people of unclean lips. There's nothing good in them either. There's nothing good in any of us. Woe is me. Simon Peter, when Jesus get that draw to fish, and Peter realized the Lord was on his little boat, he turned around and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus said, "Fear not. Now you're going to be a fisher of men. You just come follow me." Apostle Paul said, "I am chief of sinners." The scripture tells us that we're not to think highly of ourselves, but we're to acknowledge our sin before the Lord. Amen. And it's easy to give everybody else down the road and let ourselves by. And when he got honest and when he began to acknowledge his iniquity and his sin, business picked up. God told one of those angels, "Get your tongs, get a coal from off the altar, take it down, touch his lips, and purge his sins." And you know why that angel had to hold that coal, live coal, with tongs? Because he wasn't allowed to touch it. There's never been an angel forgiven for one sin. Never. Never. Satan sinned. He didn't have a chance to get right with God. God cast him down to the lowest hell. The angels that are there, they have never sinned. Now, there are some in Genesis that sinned, and the Bible says that God put them in chains of darkness, reserved in judgment against that day. The angels wonder at you, and they wonder at me, and they wonder at God's love toward us. They can't touch that coal, that purging coal off the sacrificial altar. He had to handle it with tongs. But oh, glory to God. He brought it over to Isaiah. Isaiah just confessed his lips were dirty. He was undone and he was a filth. And God touched his lips and purged his sin. And don't you know the angels just backed up, shook their head and said, "I wonder why God showed so much mercy to that man and so much grace to that woman, to that boy, that girl." And my friend, we as the subjects of the redeeming grace of Almighty God ought to bow our face before his blessed throne and say, "God, you could have passed by man and redeemed angel, but instead you came to redeem man and you stepped over fallen angel. And the wonder is that he would love somebody like you and he'd love somebody like me. And as wretched as we are, we can be touched by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, be washed and made white as snow, robed in the righteousness of our Lord, and established and have a standing before Almighty God." Yeah. Woo! Hallelujah. My, what mercy God showed Isaiah. And what mercy God will show you this evening. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll purge our iniquity by the power of the precious blood of Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah. And when Isaiah saw all of that, not only were his lips purged and his eyes open, but his ears were open. And he heard this call, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah took his blank sheet of paper out and signed his name and said, "Here am I. Send me. Whatever, wherever, whenever, however. Lord, if you love me that much, if you cared about me that much, and there's nothing that I won't do for you, whatever you want, here am I, send me." And the Lord said, "All right, here's your commission, go and tell. Go and tell." And that's our commission, go and tell. He didn't say sit and worry, he said go and tell. And we need to put the go in the gospel. Amen. They huddled up in Jerusalem. Thought everybody's supposed to come up there and worship. But God said, "No, I told you to go into all the world." So he turned old Titus the Great loose and all that crowd and jumped in the middle of them. They were scattered abroad everywhere going and telling. And we can't just gang up and huddle up. I love this, but buddy, we got to get out of here and get about our Father's business and go and tell. But then the Lord tells Isaiah something pretty hard. He said, "When you go tell them," he said, "hear indeed, they're not going to understand. See indeed, and they're not going to perceive. Matter of fact, that preaching you're going to preach is going to make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. He said, I'm telling you, Isaiah, you're going to have a rough ministry, son. You're not going to be able to write back to the mission board and say we had 942 saved this past week. He said, you're going to preach and they're going to be on the warpath. Amen. And they're going to get harder and harder and harder. God's forewarning and preparing Isaiah. And Isaiah said what I would probably have said. Lord, how long? How long you want me to hang around this place? Oh, Lord, can't I go to the Philistines or the Canaanites, the Hittites? Give me an Amorite, something, Lord. God said, I want you to stay there till the city's without inhabitant, and the land's utterly waste, and I've removed men far away. But he said, Isaiah, I want to tell you something, son. There's going to be some fruit out of this. There'll be a tenth come back. I won't have to judge them all. I'm going to use this to get their attention. I'm going to bring Israel back to the land, and I'm going to establish them. Now, you and I have been given a command. You go and preach. And faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word of God, and we've seen a bunch more than that saved. But how long are we supposed to do this? I've met a lot of elderly men of God here this week. Praise God, they're still preaching. They're still shuffling up to the pulpit. They ain't found a place for retiring. I got friends that I went to school with, man, they done worked a 30-year retirement out. I got a sister worked a 30-year retirement out. I ain't got no retirement. I ain't planning on retiring. Somebody asked me the other day, said, when you gonna retire? I said, I guess when they stick me 6 feet in the ground, I hope they preach a good gospel sermon in that last one. Amen. There's no retiring until there being no inhabitants in the street. Just keep on doing it to the glory of God. Hallelujah. But you know what kept Isaiah going? You know what gave him stamina? Hey, there's 60 more books in Isaiah. Amen. And they finally put Isaiah in a hollow log and they sawed him in two. But before they ever severed his intestines from his body, his feet is already slapping Zion. Hallelujah. Here's a shouting in the bosom of Abraham. Looking for the day when him who the Prince, the Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father would come down and rescue them out of that place and bring them into the very heavens of heavens. Hallelujah. And one of these days, oh, Isaiah is going to get to walk in that millennial kingdom where the wolf and the lamb's going to lay down together and the child will play on the hole of an asp and the curse is going to be lifted and King Jesus is going to rule and King Jesus is going to reign. Woo! Hallelujah! Don't get blowed up if you got success. Don't let it swell your head. And don't let it deflate you if you're not having what the world calls success. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. And if it's bean picking time where you're at, just lay them in the shade. But if it's plowing time and planting time, just pull the throttle down and sink your plow a little bit deeper and just keep right on rolling with it. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I want to see what Isaiah saw. Hallelujah. Come on, preacher.